So today's message, I have for you a good news story. This is a true good news story. It is a story of the good news of Jesus Christ coming in our land. It's a story I want to tell you. I think it's an amazing story. We've just had Waitangi Day. This is a story that has a bicultural component, but it's not about politics. It's not at all about politics. It's a story of the gospel in this country. And I'm basing this on, we're using as key here, oh, that's not working for me. There we go. This little book that is published by the New Zealand Bible Society called Tarore and Her Book. So New Zealand Bible Society have published this. It's written by Joy Cowley. Some of you will know her from Aotearoa Psalms, or from a whole lot of the New Zealand children's school curriculum reading books. She's written a lot. Okay, so this is where we're going. We're going to have a good news story. A little bit of background. So I'm telling you a story. It's a history. It's a true story. The gospel was first preached in New Zealand by Samuel Marsden on Christmas Day in 1814. At Oahu Bay in the Bay of Islands. This is a depiction of him. So there he is. He's preaching on the angel's proclamation. Behold, I bring to you glad tidings of great joy. A very good choice for opening the message. Yeah. He was speaking in English. I don't know that many of his congregation understood English at this time, but a very good choice of passage and a good beginning. So Marsden and the English Church Mission Society, the Anglican Society, sent more missionaries. They're really keen to do something here. Some of us have some experience in connection with missions, and Bev has just talked with us now. Unfortunately, these very first three missionaries, their approach wasn't maybe what we would have liked. They apparently bickered and argued amongst themselves. They made money by selling muskets to the local people, and one of them even took a mistress. Oh dear. This is not the beginning that we wanted. Needless to say, that mission attempt did not gain any converts. There was not a lot of respect either way happening there. After that bad beginning, then we have Henry and Mary Ann Williams and their three children coming to the country in 1826, shortly followed by Henry's brother, William Williams, and his wife, Jane, and their family. And this was a very different picture. They lived with integrity. They worked immediately as they stepped into this mission space to stop the musket trade from missionaries. They spent a lot of effort learning Māori, learning the language of the people they were working with. In fact, I understand that William Williams learned that in a six-month voyage over from England. And for some of you who have tried to learn, I feel my phrase is, I've tried to learn another language. That's pretty impressive. So they treated people with dignity and respect, and they focused on the gospel. And this mission grew. They saw the first Māori baptism, and before very long, the Paihia mission station was so busy and so full, so many Māori wanting to learn the gospel, that they said, we need to expand. We need to spread out from the Bay of Islands. So there was a call for missionaries to move further out to other places, and we're going to follow the people we're looking at in this story. Alfred and Charlotte Brown moved in the area of around Hamilton, Tauranga, based more in Tauranga, but that's where they're based. So, the story of the mission station there, the Browns Mission Station. They had as one of their students in their school a little girl called Tarore. This is a painting of her done by another missionary some years later. Tarore, at the time of this story, 1836, was 12 years old. She was apparently a very good student, so much so that they gave her, the Browns gave her, an early copy of the Gospel of Luke printed in Te Reo Māori. The first books in Te Reo Māori were all scripture. So they gave her this little gift, and you can see around her neck, she's woven a special kite, a special little bag for this book. So it's always with her, close to her heart. And the information we have is that she loved these Bible stories, that she memorized large sections of the Gospel of Luke and would recite them in family, recite them in public. She would recite large sections of the Gospel of Luke. So here's Tarore as a student. Sometime later, well, in 1836, get my century right, the mission station had to move slightly. The school had to move to a different location. So Napuku, Tarore's father, he was a chief, and he had supported the mission station. He helped them and a mission worker move the school, 21 children, to a different location. Unfortunately, a raiding party from another tribe attacked, and unfortunately, Tarore was killed. So this little girl was killed, and this is a depiction, but that raiding party recognised that whatever it was around her neck must be a treasure. They didn't know what it was, but they could see it was not something just put in a bag that was picked up and put down, or another possession that might be left behind. This was clearly a treasure because she kept it on her. So they didn't know what it was, but they took it, because that's what raiding parties do. And we're going to follow that little book, that Gospel of Luke, because it becomes a very well-travelled little book. And we know it's the same one because her father's name is written in the cover. So this little book is taken back to this group who lived near Rotorua, and they couldn't read it. They didn't know what to do, but they had in their midst an ex-slave who knew how to read. So they said, "You need to read this to us." And we don't have all the details, but as he started to read, we know they must have been hearing the genealogy of Jesus. And the angel's pronouncement, these divine beings acknowledging that this was a very special child. And Jesus' baptism and God's voice, the Creator God saying, "This is my son." Wow, a God, the God, saying that to this person. And they heard Jesus' teaching about God and Jesus' teaching how to live. And they heard the words that Chrissy has just read to us. Love your enemies. And they took those words very seriously. This part of the story, let's just notice. There are no missionaries here. There's no one of European descent here. This is an encounter with the gospel. People hearing the gospel for the first time in their own language. And we can only imagine the sincerity of these hearts that are willing to hear these words and say, "We've got to do something." Because that's what they said. They said, "Jesus is teaching us to love our enemies and to forgive." So that has an impact in the treatment of slaves. We need to release slaves. And that has an impact in the way our lifestyle and the way we live. And actually, we need to go back to that little girl's father and ask for forgiveness. Because Jesus said, you need to forgive and you need to ask for forgiveness if someone has something against you. So let's notice, at risk of their own lives, they went back. Because they could have expected revenge. What courage, and how seriously they are taking the words of Jesus, that they are willing to risk their lives to follow them. They went back to Napuku, Tarore's father, and asked for forgiveness. And he heard them, because he was a Christian and he'd been associated with the mission station, and he forgave them. There was a conversation of peace that would not have happened if it weren't, just could not conceivably have happened without that gospel. So there was reconciliation between these two people. They asked for forgiveness, and Tarore's father forgave them. Now these people know the transforming power of the gospel. They know the impact of this in their lives. And that little book travelled. It travelled around the North Island of New Zealand. It travelled to lots and lots of different villages, and people there travelled to other villages. I have just over here, I'll show it to you. These are my church history lecture notes. I'm not going to read them all to you, but I did. Well, I dug back into them to find some more about this story. Through this time, the late 1830s, the missionaries, some of whom we've already heard about, William and Jane moved to the East Cape. And Jane wrote back, every village that William goes to, there is already a chapel. Another missionary travelled to another village and found there was a church of 400 in the morning and 500 in the evening every Sunday. Other missionaries report arriving in Kaitaia, in Wellington, in the middle of the North Island, all those areas there. They arrived and found thriving church communities of hundreds. Alfred Brown, the missionary in this school, as he travelled and he started recording baptisms, and he said there are hundreds, he recorded desire for hundreds of baptisms in places where he wrote, no European missionary or Christian teacher has ever been. Another missionary wrote that when he arrived, demand for baptism was even greater than demand for Bibles. By 1840, 70% of the Maori population of New Zealand were Christian. Thousands of slaves were released. The practice of revenge decreased dramatically. Chiefs were baptised, and their people, their iwi, their tribe followed. And then, in the southern part of the North Island, at Tauropa's village near the Kapiti coast, his two sons, well, his son and his nephew, heard this message. This is a depiction in that painting there. They heard this message, and they received Tarore's Bible, her Gospel of Luke. And again, at risk of their own lives, they said, this is such good news. We need to do something. And they got in a waka, in a canoe, and they travelled from the Kapiti coast to Golden Bay. And these two men, I've got their names, Katu and Te Whiwhi. Two Maori evangelists arrived in the Golden Bay with Tarore's Gospel of Luke, and they were the first people to proclaim the gospel in the South Island of New Zealand. And when missionaries arrived in Nelson, they again talked about the work of the Maori evangelists and how widespread Christianity was here. This is a powerful good news story. This is a story, and I've just written it up. By 1840, more than 70% of the Maori population of New Zealand were Christian. What an amazing story. So the question I want to sit with is, what does it take for the gospel to spread? What do you notice in this story? What stands out to you? And thinking about what it takes for the gospel to spread, firstly, we might notice that the integrity of lifestyle and mutual respect were required. Without that, nothing worked. So integrity of lifestyle, respect for the people. But the two things that really challenge me. One is how seriously these people took Jesus' words. I feel challenged by that. How easy is it for us who are familiar with these words to just be familiar with them, or to make excuses, or to justify that this is just a little thing, it's not that bad. We've heard a story of people who, at risk of their lives and involving a dramatic change in their lifestyle, bravely followed the words of Jesus. They took them very seriously. Without that, the gospel wouldn't have spread. Without that courage and that integrity and that devotion to Jesus' teaching, the gospel wouldn't have spread. Many of the Maori evangelists were freed slaves, and they knew on two levels the freedom of the gospel that had come into their lives. The first thing I notice is how seriously they took Jesus' words. The second thing I notice is the power of forgiveness. None of this would have happened without that conversation, asking for forgiveness and forgiving someone. It's a powerful thing. Forgiveness is a very hard thing. We look at what it took for our Heavenly Father to bring forgiveness to us. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Forgiveness is costly, but it is at the heart of the gospel. And without that forgiveness, none of this would have happened. As I was preparing this, I remembered that 2 weeks ago, Eileen brought to us a challenge about the Father's love. And I wonder, as I was preparing this, if some of us still need to say to children or those who have been as if children to us, I love you, I value you, I affirm you. Even Jesus, even his Heavenly Father, said that to Jesus publicly. I wonder if that challenge is still there, because as I'm preparing, I'm also wondering, are there people that we need to forgive? Are there conversations that we need to have? Are there people we need to courageously say, I'm sorry, or I don't know how this came across, but I want to acknowledge it, or I recognize this and I want to ask for your forgiveness? It's a courageous thing. But look what can happen when people have that courage. Or are there people that we need to forgive? Ngā Kuku's experience, the father of Tārore, what he had to forgive. That's a heavy thing to forgive. It's very heavy. But again, without that, the gospel would not have spread. So two questions, two challenges in my reflection. Firstly, how seriously are we taking Jesus' words to us? Secondly, are there conversations you need to have around forgiveness, either apologizing or before the Lord forgiving someone? Those are part of Jesus' word to us. And we know that we forgive because, as we've sung, God's grace to us, he has already forgiven us. Our Lord has already forgiven you when you come to him and ask for forgiveness. That forgiveness is there. And our Heavenly Father loves and affirms each one of us. He values you and delights to have relationship with you and to have restored relationship with you when you come to Him and receive His grace and forgiveness. He delights in you and invites us to be part of sharing that love and grace and forgiveness and restored relationship with the world. Let's pray.